I know my youth has been spent. Goes my get up and go, got up and went. But in spite of all that, I'm able to grin of where I think my get up and go has been. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in the cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say as I close the door, my friends are the same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. Now I'm old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go, got up and went. But I really don't mind as I think with a grin of all those places my get up and go has been. Since I retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the orbits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. That was sent to me by my father shortly before he went to be with the Lord in 87. Dad didn't make it to 100. He died at 3 years early, actually, 97. And he would send me stuff from time to time. Here's a thanks to Jack Combs, compliments of State Farm. That's an insurance company. Here's some statements that people have sent in, and some wag has collected them. They may not say exactly what the writer intended for them to say, but it's amusing. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intentions. I thought my window was down, but I found out it was up when I put my head through it. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. The telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out of its way when it struck the front end. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I'd been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. To avoid hitting the bumper in the car in front, I struck the pedestrian. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. I told the police that I was not injured, but on removing my hat, I found I had a fractured skull. I was sure the old fellow would never make it to the other side of the road when I struck him. The pedestrian had no idea in which way to run, so I ran over him. I saw a slow-moving, sad-faced old gentleman as he bounced off the roof of my car. I was thrown from my car as it left the road. I was later found in a ditch by some stray cows. You should have in front of you an outline. Do you have it? Everybody have an outline? Wave your outline. Okay. Outline's down. Now then, if you don't have an outline, if you'd like one, well, the fellows will give you one. Hold up your hand. They'll give you an outline. Fellows, you'll give the outline. The reason I give out outlines is that I never finish what I'm going to say anyway. But had I finished, you would have known what I would have said had I said it. So you're not going to be short-handed. I consider it an absolute privilege to be with you. I tell you, you fellows who are more mature know how good it is to be with the troops. You really do. And it's good. In fact, it even gets gooder. But it's just such a privilege to me to be with you, and I thank you for coming, and I hope you can come back. By the way, the next year's date starts 5 days later, the 20th. So if we don't see each other between then, we'll see each other then or between here and there in case we meet. Let me pray. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will open the Word to our hearts and our hearts to the Word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our topic is how to walk in victory. You can follow along in your outline or just wait later. Victory denotes battle. There's a war going on, and a war of Satan against God. Matthew 12:29 says, how can one enter a strong man's house and ransack his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he can ransack his goods. And Jesus has bound the strong man. You remember in Job, the sons of God were appearing before God, and God saw Satan come along, and God said, "Hey, you consider my boy Job?" Yeah, I've considered him all right. Man, every time he turns around, he just turns to gold. Everywhere he blesses him, he's got lands, cattle, kids. Good night. Who wouldn't serve a master that every time you turn around, you bless him? You just touch him and you watch him, boy, he'll turn his back on you. He said, "Okay, you can have him, save his life now." So he touched Job, and you know the story all too well, how his lost his farms, and the Sabaeans came in and ransacked all of his goods and his cattle and his horses and his sheep, and his kids were killed. And so they were appearing before God again, and the devil was there. And God said, "Hey, you considered my boy Job?" He said, "Yeah, I considered him." He said, "Well, you just touch his body." Notice how the devil never even alluded to the fact that he'd been skinned alive on that first one. He just, you know, passed right on to the next one. He said, "You just touch his body and watch him crush you to your face." He said, "Okay, you can touch his body, but you got to save his life." And so he touched his body and he saved his life. And Job's wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die, boy?" He said, "Woman, you talk like one of the foolish women. Can I not take bad from the God that's given me so much good?" And so Job continually to praise the Lord. And what was God doing? You find the answer in Ephesians 2:7. "That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." See, God is trying to do something through you and to me that in ages to come, all the heavenly beings and all the people and all the angels, he say, you see that old Ken over there? See what I did with Ken? I took old Ken as a high school kid and fouled up, and you see what I made on him? That's what I want to do, you see? You and I have seen God take some of the most unlikely prospects, namely you and me, but we've seen some of the most unlikely prospects, and God has just touched them. You read? See, some of us have never had a chance, actually. I came to Christ when I was 20 years old. I watched my mother pass away and started reading her Bible, and after that, I came to faith. I had been to church, knew all about the plan of salvation, but I was never converted. So I was converted and went on through life and on the mission field into my 50s. 54 years old, I returned from the mission field and visiting the old home church. There's an old lady there named Mrs. McInish, Zimmalee. We called her Aunt Zim. And I introduced my wife Helen to Aunt Jim, and I said, "Aunt Jim, you know Helen?" She said, "Oh, yes, I know Helen. Gracious lady, played the organ well into her 80s at that time." And she began to tell Helen the story. She said, "Helen, John's mother, Elizabeth, we called her Lizzie, you know, sweet old Southern lady, Lizzie and Zimmy. And I went to see Helen, I went to see Elizabeth when John was born. And Lizzie held out her little baby, and she said, 'Zimmy, this is my preacher.' I wasn't saved till she was died." You see, some of us hadn't had a chance, really. God's hand has been on us because we've had godly parents. See, there's a battle going on. And the battle is not necessarily here at the camp. The battle is in our hearts, and the battle is at home. Tonight there's a little girl praying. She weighs 120 pounds. She's on her knees now. She's praying. And her prayer is, "God, strengthen Daddy one more time." That's her prayer every time. "God, strengthen Daddy one more time." Samson, you remember Samson went out to battle? And he grabbed the pillars and he says, "God Almighty, strengthen me one more time." And God did. And fellas, I believe that God is going to do in our hearts what we will absolutely let him. It's walking in victory. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. To have victory over sin, there in your outline, over Satan, we must be a Christian. You see, Christ is the only one that can whip Satan. Jesus Christ can whip him. And he is the only one. So we are called Christ's ones. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I was on the mission field, and I got a letter from a fella. Actually, I got a gift from a fella by the name of Elliot Anderson. And so I always wrote all my givers and people who were praying for me while we were in New Zealand. And I said, "Mr. Anderson," and I, "Dear Mr. Anderson," I told him what we were doing and some of the things and some of the joys and victories. And I second or third paragraph, I said, "Mr. Anderson, sir, you have to forgive me. I don't remember where we met. And I just, would you please bring me up to date? Because this is so embarrassing. You sent me a gift over here to get me on the mission field." And I got a letter from him. And he said, "John," he said, "we met aboard ship." He says, "You witnessed to me." He says, "I wasn't saved." And he told me about how he got out and got saved. And some people got married and married a hometown girl, graduated from Ohio State. And, you know, and the people befriended him, took him to church and discipled him, and a navigator come along, and he said, "You're a navigator?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Look, I used to know a navigator," and he gave him my name. Then in the bottom of his letter, he said, "John, I never forgot your testimony." What's it all about? That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, fellas, sometimes we can't witness to people because of the culture. You military men, you can't set the old man down aboard ship or the captain or the colonel and say, "Sir, I got a message for you, sir." You can't do that. You keep your mouth shut. You can't even witness to the upper enlisted man. You can't even witness to the chief or the first class. Some first class who's weighted down with medals and arms, you know, you do what you're told, you see. How are you going to get the word to him? Well, I faced that when I first went aboard ship as a seaman, witnessing Christian. I witnessed to the, you know, to the deck apes, to the deckhands, you know. But I couldn't witness to the chief in the first class. But God laid it on my heart to live the life. You know, I had a little Catholic mate of mine that I witnessed to, and he was the best friend I had aboard ship. A storekeeper, called him Stores, and I don't know that Stores ever did come to Christ. But he was a you know, good mate. But he'd tell me everything that was going on. And so when I first went aboard, of course, they knew I was a Christian. I didn't booze it up and didn't use profanity. bowed my head and gave thanks for my food. I was the only Christian aboard ship, 90 men, a seagoing tugboat. And so stores would tell me everything that was going on. So the guys were giving me a bad time. They were really, ha, 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 we got this Christian aboard ship, see? And this old chief, you know, old veteran, he came and said, all right, man, knock it off. Kid just got aboard ship. We'll find out what he's made of. Well, the stores told me that. 3 years later, we was already going through the South Pacific, through the Battle of Guadalcanal, ship was pulled in San Francisco. I'd made my rates by this time. I'm coming out of the shower and come out of the mess hall and got a cup of coffee, and the chief said, Crawford. I said, yes, sir. He said, you still going to be a minister when you get out of the Navy? I said, well, chief, I don't know if I'll be a minister or not, but yes, I intend to be in God's work, perhaps a missionary. I think you'll make a blanket of blank good one. In the midst of battle, I've had some of the wickedest men I've ever known, and I've known some wicked men. Just above a whisper, say, Crawford, what you've got is the real thing. They didn't know what I had, but they said it's the real thing. See, what's it all about? That in ages to come, God wants to show. I'm going to take that high school kid. I'm going to take that high school girl. But don't let the fellas paw all over her. And I'm going to show you what I can do. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what I can do through a redeemed person. I'm going to show you what I can do through a person who can walk down through the midst in the valley because Jesus is fighting the battle. We're talking about walking in victory. What are we talking about tonight? Ready to say it together? Walking in victory. That's right. That's what we're talking about, you see. Walking in victory. And that's what he's winding through. Well, we got to be saved. We got to be a Christian. Now, I want to go over with you the plan of salvation, you see. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. Turn over there, if you will. First Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. For brethren, I have declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, we know where he's going, you see. I declare the gospel. That's what he said. So, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, what are we talking about? What's the subject, gentlemen? Yeah. And now then we're dealing with one word. What is it called? The gospel. Well, this is the gospel now. This is the gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, you see. First, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, all right? Four, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, that's the gospel. Gospel is Christ died on the cross. The gospel is Christ rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Five, and he was seen of Peter, Cephas, and 12. After that, he was seen about 500 brethren once, whom the greater part is still alive, in case you want to check with them, he said. Some are dead. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, as one born out of due time. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful that someone would die for our sins, right? Then you won't go to hell. You could just not be. You're just like you were never born. But once you're born, there's no more not being. You are. As Skip said, it's just your forwarding address. So Jesus not only died for our sins, but he was buried. And he rose again the third day. And we also are taught that he is coming again. Okay. So Jesus died for our sins to save us from the penalty of sin. He rose again to save us from the power of sin. And he's coming again to save us from the presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. Ready? Hold up your hands. Hold up your hands, your fingers. Say it out loud. Ready? In unison. Penalty, power, presence. Say it again. Penalty, power, presence. Now, fellas, as we plow through this, it's the most exciting thing I know to help us in regard to the gospel, in regard to being saved, you see. Penalty of sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Christ on the cross, you see. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Of which salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:8-11. Christ on the cross. Christ died for our sins. The second P, power, or the risen Savior. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are being, present continuous tense, saved by his life. You have been saved. You are being saved. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. Security of the believer? Yes. Sure. Once saved, always saved? Yes. From what? Penalty of sin. Right. Power? No. Baby, you can turn around between here and the water fountain and lose the power. Gene talked about losing the power. You can lose the power. You can lose your salvation. Yes. Over the power of sin. And you have lost it many times. You've lost your salvation. It says salvation. Romans 5:10. I'm going to have to labor this because you're not used to this. I know you're not, because I've gone to church too. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to the God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we were being saved by his life. We're not being saved by the blood. We have been saved by the blood, past tense. But incidentally, I took bonehead English 6 times, literally. I really did. I took, that's grammar. You know, opposite of a grandpa, grammar. Really did. And you have been saved, but you gotta continue to be saved. Not from the cross. Not from the cross. But the power. See, to be a Christ one, Christ must live in me. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, in a few days I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will endue you with what? Power. Power for what? Live victoriously over sin. The Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that enables you and me to live victoriously over sin. The Holy Spirit is another name for Jesus. Skip was telling us that he's got 365 names. The Holy Spirit is one of the names. See, God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that we yield to. It's the Holy Spirit that the Word feeds. As we read the Word is another name for Jesus, by the way. It feeds the Holy Spirit. And we walk in victory through the power of the Holy Spirit by our will yielding to what is written in that book called the Manual. You don't lose your seat in heaven, but you lose it down here unless you're willing to day by day walk. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day, daily, and follow me. By the way, I was worked in evangelism in Long Beach, California for a number of years with military men, and I had a co-worker by the name of Clyde daily. He's a neat old boy, loved God. He said that God gave him a wrote a special verse in the Bible for him. It was Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I'll always remember that. You see? Okay. Penalty of sin, power of sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godless sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Salvation from what? From the being trapped in sin. See? See? You don't be sorry. You know, I'm so sorry. Repentant, you see, in regard to accepting Christ. If you want to be saved from the penalty of sin, all you'd have to do is just haul off and accept Christ as your Savior. First fellow I ever had the privilege of leading to Christ was aboard ship. A kid named Jack Yates. We shifted, pulled into San Francisco. And I was first class by this time. And I was a deep sea diver and had a hash mark. And so I had a little rank, you know, little pull. And I'd take the kids to chapel. And we'd stop back by Galla Cay and have lunch. And then I'd witness to them as we're getting new men aboard ship. So I took three kids to chapel that day, and that night I had the deck watch, and this kid had the ankle watch. So about 11 o'clock he came up and he said, I'd talked to him during the day and, you know, been with him in the chapel. He came up and said, hey Crawford, he says, how do you get saved? You know, a fellow says something like that, you can think, hey man, here's a good witness opportunity, you know. I had memorized a topical memory course. Now, I'm telling you this for a purpose. I had memorized, the fellows had taught me the fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid, it's paid by Christ, it's a free gift, but you must accept it. I had that knowledge. And I had a verse for each one of these 6 points, you see. So I said, well, Yates, one of the things you have to realize is that there's sin in the world. He said, oh, I know that, all right. And I just tried to work him in my conversation. You have to realize that you're a sinner. He says, man, I know that, or else I wouldn't be talking to you. And the background of that is I was known as the deacon, or the, you know, the religious nut or what have you, see, so talking to me identified him. Went right on through, and John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I says, Yates, you have to receive Christ into your heart. Now, in those days, we didn't say this. We didn't say, hey, Yates, would you like to accept the Lord now? I don't know why we didn't. But in those days, we would bring him right up and then watch for him to make a commitment. Maybe we lost some in those days. I don't know. But we also got some tremendous converts. Whew. He left, and about 30 minutes later, he came back and he said, hey, Crawford, I'm converted. I said, really? I said, what's happened? He said, I went up on the folks of the ship and I said, God, whatever it is to be converted, whatever it is to accept Jesus, whatever it is to be saved, whatever it is you have to do to get right with you, I want to do it. I want to do it right now. He said, you know, Crawford, I believe God heard me. I said, you know, Yates, I believe he did too. I said, that's great, boy. I said, you take the duty. And so I gave him the gun. And I went down my locker and I got the old B rations, beginning with Christ. And before we went off duty, this was about 11:30 by this time, and so I didn't call my relief watch, because he didn't mind. I could have stood his watch if he, you know, I could have stayed on until 4 o'clock. He didn't care, because he was asleep. So I just didn't call my relief until I had him grounded in the Word, you know. The doctors tell me, I don't know much about it from personal experience, because I only had 2 babies, and long ago, and I hadn't been around my grandkids, but the doctors tell me that when a baby is first born, they you watch him real close and be sure that everything's all right, and then be sure that not before too long he gets a little nourishment, even if it's just a wee bit. Am I on track? You know, those first hours are rather precarious. Is that right? That's what they tell me. You know. Peter said, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if you so be that you've tasted the Lord is gracious, if you're saved, you see. See, when I was converted, people would be invited to, we'd have a meeting, and the evangelist would lay it on us, you know, and people would come forward, and then you'd say, now, you Christians, come down here and help these folks. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody and his brother would come down and get them some. Yeah. Yeah. And it was two or three men that turned that around. And now then that doesn't happen anymore, you see. Now then we have counselor training, and every church has counselor training and all such as that. By the way, one man basically turned that around. Did you know that? One man turned that around. His name was Doss Trotman. Yeah. Now it's the whole thing's changed. See, Doss put vocabulary in, give us words in our vocabulary that, like, follow up. You see, that wasn't in our vocabulary 50 years ago or 60 years ago. See, isn't that fantastic? I'll throw that out just because you might be a man that God wants to use to put some words in or change some things. You see, a couple of days later, I was going down deck, and a couple of seamen were down there, you know, cleaning the deck, holy stone. And one of them said, "Hey, have you heard that Yates got religion?" The other boy said, "No." He said, "How do you know he got religion?" He said, "Well," he says, "I tried to get him to go ashore and drink beer with me, and he wouldn't go." And so another time, a few days later, I was going along, and I heard one of the guys say, they didn't know I was there, and said, "Hey, did you know Crawford's got a convert?" Yeah, he says, "Old Yates." Now, fortunately, old Yates was a weightlifter. So, you see. Well, the last I heard of old Yates, he was back in Kentucky riding a mule, witnessing to those rum runners from whence he came. Sin, the power of sin. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are continually being saved. What? From the power of sin. Psalm 56:13, "For you have delivered your soul from death. You have kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." Well, that's page one. I got about five or six pages, but I won't get through anyway, so you got it there, so we'll quit after a while. That's a threat, not a promise. One day, Jesus is coming again, and he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. 1 Peter 1:5, listen, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation," ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5 said you hadn't been saved yet. I remember I was witnessing to an old boy one time, and he said, "Crawford, you don't know if you're saved. You're not going to know till you get there." Well, he was reading such verses as "saved from the presence of sin." And as you read your Bible, you notice the word "saved." There's some churches that say you can be saved and lost, but they get confused with their doctrine, because they get the verses on "saved from the power of sin" and mix them up over here, "saved from the penalty of sin." So the context will set you straight. Just read the context on what it's about, and it'll get you straight. I think a lot of times in the churches that I go to, they preach eternal security so strongly that I'm saved anyway, you know. I can't go to hell, so I'm just going to fool around a little bit, you know. You're on some pretty thin ice, boy. You really are. And you're not going to experience the victory that God wants you to have, see. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet, the hope of salvation." There it says, let's put on the hope of salvation. The helmet, the hope of salvation. Hebrews 10:35-36. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For if you need a patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:39. But ye are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time for salvation. So you got those three salvations all through the Bible, and you have to weave them out, talking about saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and saved from the presence of sin. We have to understand what is happening. God's plan is to conform us into the image of his will. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to the... help me on that one. To them who are called according to his purpose. Thank you. Review, review, review. What is God doing that might cause loss of victory? You think, what do you mean, John? What's God doing that might cause loss of victory? Well, God may be having you in a place and you're losing the victory. And you're thinking, I'm in this place because God has me here, but I don't like it. See, I felt called to the ministry. And I was back in church in Alabama. And so I thought the ministry was being up here or being in Sunday school or being in doctrinal school and studying doctrine and so on, so on, so on. And then I met Doss and I got into disciple making. And Doss invited me to the work in 1947. And he said, John, come alongside. And so I had the privilege of working right with Doss. And I'm gifted with my hands. I can, of dexterity, I can do a lot of things with my hands. And we would have fellows to come for training. Bob Seifert, Skip Gray, and some of the guys that were here, younger than me, they would come along and for training, and we'd be training and going around. And then an opportunity would come, and old Bob would be sent off in missions. And I thought, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to be sent off. And then old Skip come along, and he bright boy, and, you know, married and really loved God. And we worked together there around Doss, around the office, and did chores. And then old Skip was sent off in mission. And Doug Sparks, he was sent off in missions. And Roy Robinson, he was sent off in missions. And I'd been there ever since those guys were there. And here I was still cleaning the toilets and painting the bathrooms and running around with Doss to preach here and running around with Doss to preach there. And I thought, hey, what's wrong with me? I should be sent off in missions. You see, my doctrine was wrong. I thought the first calling was to be a missionary. The first calling is to do what God told you to do. If God says, I want you to build a brick fireplace, you're walking in sin. If you're down at the evangelistic program trying to save souls, you say, wait now, John, don't wait on me, boy. So I was in a position where I was losing the proverbial victory because my doctrine is wrong. See? To ordinary people, the first calling is two white ladies going to the darkest Africa and working among the dark African. That's the first calling, single ladies. Second calling is a white couple go to the darkest Africa. See? You know? The third calling would be a white couple go to some country like Australia, New Zealand, or Singapore, see? And called to take a church in Tulsa, that's not much of a calling at all, you see, because it really, you know, it's really not down there, see? And, of course, you guys who sell insurance and beat your head against the wall every day and trying to fight the lawyers, and the lawyers fight you, see? I mean, you just, that's the way we preach it. That's the where I've been, and I'm 76 years old. They preach it all the time. Fellas, the will of God, walking in victory, is to do what God tells you. Amen. Do what God tells you.
when he tells you, as long as he tells you. By the way, I never did get sent out. Doss died. See? A few years later, I was thinking, you know, I probably had more time with Doss, as much as any man ever lived. Isn't that something? You see, the valet gets more time with the king than the queen does. Yeah. See, he's shining the shoes and getting the horse ready, you know, and getting the carriage ready and what have you. And the queen's got her entourage over here, see? So they don't get all that much time together, actually. But the valet, he's always with the boss. He's always with the king. And I was always with the king. We'd go off and preach, and Doss would run into problems, and he'd come back, and boy, he'd say, you know, John, and he'd just talk and talk and talk. He wasn't necessarily talking to me, just talking because he, you know, and I all that was filtering in. Isn't that something? And I was blind. See, what is God doing? It might cause you to lose a victory. He might have some of you guys at home so long, and you say, boy, I'll sure be glad when I can blow this joint, you know. See? If God has you right where you are. Now, I didn't put you there, fellas. Don't look at me. I didn't put you there. It's not my responsibility. I'm talking to a fellow today that's got a tough job. Ooh, he's got a tough job. But I didn't assign it to him. God assigned it to him. I pray for him. I've been praying for him for 2 or 3 years now. You know, I haven't prayed that God would take him out of the job even yet. Maybe he should. I don't know. Okay, what are you doing? What are you doing that might cause loss of victory? One is, if we live in direct disobedience to God's command, John 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Some of you single guys might be fretting because you aren't married yet. I'm sorry I don't have enough trained girl to issue you one, you know, like military issues you raincoat and guns and coat and boots and stuff. I wish I did. For a long time. I was single till I was 35 years old. I was walking with God. I used to think, God, what's wrong with me? You know? What's wrong with me? One day I fought it out with God. I was over in the pasture. I was in Colorado at the time, and I was working through John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And God laid on my heart that he was going to honor me. I said, oh, Lord, I thank you for this. Maybe you're going to send me back out in evangelism, like I'm back out to Long Beach, to San Luis Obispo, or other places where I'd minister. He says, no, I said, I'm going to honor you in the things which that you planted. You know, you plant wheat comes up, plant oats comes up, plant peach tree comes up, you know. That's agriculture, in case you don't know anything about agriculture. God said, what have you planted? I said, Lord, I hope I've planted my desires of a wife and a family. He said, good. He said, it's going to come up. It's going to be Helen. I said, Helen? He said, yes. Huh. I said, Lord, she might be engaged to somebody. I don't know. I knew her, but I also knew about 35 other women on our staff, and they were all pretty. At 35 years old and a bachelor, they're all pretty. Just in case. And the unwritten law was that if you get interested in one of the girls, to check with Doss. Well, Doss was sick in Los Angeles. He actually was worn out. And he didn't come back. And finally, I talked to Helen, and we talked. And I told her I was interested in, so we talked. I felt I'd carry through what God laid on my heart. So one day I walked her home from the castle up where she lived with the other girls, and one night, and I said, Helen, I love you, and I want to marry you.
if it's God's will.
But I said, Helen, this next part, but I must know God's will. And God's will be known by Dawson's reaction, Dawson Lila. As you see, I work with Dawson now, Helen, for 12 years, and we're very good friends. And when I go to Dawson and talk to him about it, if Dawson says, sure, John, sure, that's a good deal, let's do it. I says, condescending, you know, because I'm 35 and he wants the best for me and you're a very nice lady and so on and so on. If he says that, the answer's no. Unless he gets excited, the answer's no. I says, Helen, again, I apologize, I'm terribly sorry, but I've got to know the will of God. And this is the way we'll know it. Now, if you'd like that proposal, you've got it. She said, John, I love the proposal, and I'll accept it. And she said, the last thing I wanted to do is to break Lila's heart. I said, so? I said, the first opportunity, I'll talk to Doss and check with him. And she says, good. And I said, we better not chat about it anymore until I check with Doss. She said, fine. So I kissed her goodnight. And waited. So I told Doss about it, and we were talking. And keep in mind now, we're very good friends. I've labored with him for 12 years. He said, John, I'm not just for it. And then he started crying, and he grabbed me with a bear hug and said, John, I'm 1,000% for it. And he had the wedding planned by night. Yeah. 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 He said, you had a date yet? I said, no. He said, well, you can have a date tonight, my car. I said, fine. And by this time, it was over at Lila's house. And, I mean, Lila was recuperating from tuberculosis. She was over in the pink house in Glenari. And he said, Lila, where's the most romantic place in Colorado Springs? And she said, Cheyenne Mountain Lodge. And so we called and got reservations and went up and went in the gate, and there come a snowstorm. And Cheyenne Mountain Lodge is where all the NORAD is now, you know, all that underground stuff. There was a nice restaurant up there. There were seven or eight fellas, waiters up there, and the snowstorm came, and we were the only customers in the restaurant. So we told them it was our engagement night and our engagement dinner. Of course, they acted up, not as good as these guys, but they... See, fellas, I tell you that story to encourage your hearts, because tonight there's a girl praying. See? Father, strengthen Daddy one more time, that he might encourage the young men. See, that woman prayed. We had a girl working with us, and she believed that girl should come to Mr. War's home and work for Mr. and Mrs. War, and Mr. War wasn't all that interested in having a girl working in his home. And so Helen asked me, she said, Daddy, can I talk to Jean? I said, sure. So she said, Jean, I got a girl I want to work in your home. I think it should be a blessing for you and Irma, and as well as be a blessing for her. And Jean said, Helen, I don't think that would work. And she said, well, Jean, I wish you would accept it. And he said, well, I don't know. Well, Jean, I tell you what. If you'll try this, and if it doesn't work, I'll be off your back. I won't ask you for anything else. And he said, well, good night, Helen. Don't put it like that. You know, I mean, don't put our friendship on the line. Well, she said, Jean, I feel strongly. Well, that little girl came to work for Jean. Jeff, stand up, will you? That's Jeff's mama. That's John's wife, you see. Father, one more time. I can give you names of guys that my wife said, Daddy, I believe we ought to get this guy alongside. And I said, oh, honey, he's doing tremendous over there. Well, we'd bring him alongside, and now then he's heading up a ministry. He's heading up a work. I covet that for you. I really do. How'd I get off on that? Well, I get off anyway. By the way, I teach Sunday school when I'm home, and I have it all outlined, and I tell the class, I said, I'm sorry I don't stay with my notes. I get off on so many sea stories, and one old boy come up the other day, and he said, John, he said, don't worry about it. We'd rather have the sea stories in the class in a way. Living in known sin, fellas? Are you living in known sin? 1 John 1:9, we've had that, right? Are you living in ignorance? Well, Lord, I didn't know. In Matthew 5:45, for he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Suppose we're working away here, and I'm holding a board for Tom, you know, and he's nailing it, and he makes a mistake and hits my thumb with a hammer. You know, it hurts just as strong, just as much as if I'd hit my hammer, right? See, the thumb don't know which hammer hit it, and the hammer don't know who's swinging it. It's cause and effect. You see, it rains on the just and on the unjust. You know, you can be as lost as a goose and go out here and farm correctly and make a fortune. Christian, but you got to do what's right. Ignorance, it won't help you all that much, and it won't get you by. Is there anything that you make a habit of doing that bothers you? Can I meddle a little bit? Watch, not getting enough exercise. Watch, chowing down too long. See? I realize it's difficult here at camp not to chow down, but when you get home, watch it, fellas. Watch it, okay? Watch it. Watch it. I'm telling you, I've walked the road now. Watch it. Don't make a habit of doing something that bothers you. If you make a habit of doing something that bothers you, quit it. Just quit. Don't do that anymore. You know? If you feel bad about what you do, it's wrong. Places where you go. Old Jack, somebody come along his, wanted to sell him a cable. I think it was $3 a month or something like that. And he said, I can't afford it. And he said, Mr. Hespel, you can't afford $3 a month? He said, I didn't say that. You said you couldn't afford it. I said, yeah. Well, what do you mean you can't afford it? He said, I got 4 channels now and I can't look at them. What would I do for 29 more channels? You know? Is there any unpaid debt, money or obligation? When I was leaving New Zealand, shortly before I was preaching up in Indonesia with a university ministry, and one night I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I said, well, Lord, you want to talk to me? And so I began to run over, and I couldn't think of any sin. And the Lord laid on my heart. He said, well, you getting ready to go back to America? I said, yes, Lord. Is everything okay? Yes, Lord. Have you gone to the government department, the State Department, and squared away all your visas and all such as that? Yes, Lord. Have you paid up all your taxes? Yes, Lord. I said, you know, Lord, see, I'm a United States citizen as well as a resident of New Zealand, so I'm going to pay those taxes back in America. You know, it's a better deal. Next night, I went back to sleep. Next night, I woke up about the same time, and I couldn't go back to sleep. I said, Lord, is anything you want to talk to me? Let's get back to those taxes again. You know? I couldn't go back to sleep. And I said, okay, Lord, tell you what. If you let me go back to sleep, and I make a note, when I get back to my hometown in Hamilton, New Zealand, I'll go to my accountant, I'll check it. Well, I got back to sleep, preached to the kid, went back. And he said, Mr. Crawford, $2,000 will take care of it. Yeah. I had to pay the taxes. You see, anything that God lays on your heart, anything squared away. We were about to leave New Zealand, and relief was coming, and so I told the fellows and girls that were working with me, as well as my wife, I said, look, let's just list everything, and if it's worth $7, put $3.50. If it's worth $50, put $25. And the man coming behind me, I'll just give him everything I got at half price. You know, good old Joe, you know, missionary. So I went for my walk and jog, and
And the Lord said, what's the fellows and girls doing at the house, John? I said, Lord, they're packaging the stuff and labeling it, and we're going to sell it to Jim. What's Jim going to do? Well, Jim's going to relieve me, Lord. And he said, John, have you ever sold any of your crud before? I struck up a jog and cried all the way home. I said, honey, I almost made a terrible sin. I said, I'm about to sell this crud to a missionary. And I said, pile it up in the corner. I took my clothes and 24 apple boxes. It cost me $240 to move from New Zealand back here. And I gave away all my clothes. I always do that when I leave a place. They're worn out anyway, you know. And I got back here, and Bill Heath and John and Gene and Kirk and the guys had a rally. I gave away all my sheets and all my everything, see. You know what? I didn't know that these guys were going to have a rally. When I got back, they said, hey, you need some stuff. Here's some new blankets and some new sheets and new towels. And I told my wife, I says, honey, leave it all. She had a crock pot, and she said, well, I use this every day. I just got to have this crock pot. So I put it in here, you know. And then she said, well, John said everything. So she met. See? Three times she packaged and unpackaged that crock pot. Finally, she says, okay, take it up. You see? When we got home, we had a rally. They gave her four crock pots. You feel bad about something you're doing? Fellas, don't be so poor. Don't be so poor. Holding on to this little 50 cents, you know? See? When God wants to really, really, really do something, really. He really will. I'm a living example, see? You know, I never bought a house of my own until I was 62, 63 years old. Why? I didn't need one. Because you can't put houses aboard ship, aboard airplanes, you know, and that's, I've been traveling. I've just settled down in the last 15 years, you see, you know. But when time comes, he'll give you everything. Sometimes I'll preach a sermon on two words, world and worldliness. I won't preach it tonight, you know. But don't hold on to the world. I know worldliness, you're working on that. But the world system, see, is there any unpaid debt, you know? One time I put on you criticizing a man of God. I criticized a man of God, and I didn't get it squared away for several days. And boy, it just really rocked me. I've lived long enough to look back. It's much better to live a clean life than to try to clean up a dirty one. It's much better to live a clean life. You put a clean shirt on, and you get a little spot on it, and you try to get it off, and you get it off. It just never is like it was, you know. You just kind of keep your jacket over it, you know. So, you see. And so it is. So it is with the life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if we live this kind of life, then our children see that. You see, our children see that. And they're raised in that environment, and they may go astray. That's, you know, but at least you're living the life that they can see the example. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How to overcome sin? We're not sufficient of ourselves. We look to Him. The last one is live by the facts. Live by what is written in the book, you see. Do what God tells you to do. Let's review our three P's. First P is penalty of sin. Second P is power over sin. And the third P is presence of sin. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time together. And, oh God, I thank you that these dear guys love you with all their heart, and they're such an encouragement to me.
Now, Father, continue to seal the word to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen.